always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord, especially here in Kraaifontein Baptist Church. Thankful for the Lord that I'm here. I hope my brother, I trust that he blessed you guys the last time he was here. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. That's great. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's always good to see old friends here. Happy to see Jimmy them here again. Seems like I must come visit this church if I want to see them. John chapter 12. So, yeah, like I said, it's a privilege to be here once again, stand behind this pulpit and to preach the word of the Lord to you. And as you heard, I'll be preaching again tonight. So I do, like I do, always ask our people at our church, please bring somebody with the church. Bring somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Tell them to check it out, to come. Because sometimes maybe it might be difficult for you to share with them the gospel. But it's great for them to come with you and sit in the house of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord preached. So I want to encourage you, please, to invite somebody. And I'm sure I'm going to see all of you here tonight again. Amen? Yes. If you said amen, you're not... Okay, so you're not lying to me. Great. Right, so last Friday, we celebrated the death of Christ. The death of Jesus on behalf of wretched sinners. That's what we did last Friday. And we once again saw God's deep hatred of sin and His justice satisfied in the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our sins, crushed under the weight of God's righteous judgment, being set forth as a propitiation for our sins. I ask our boys to go and look up that word propitiation. They're supposed to give me all sorts of illustrations of what that word means. I'm still waiting for it. But He was set forth as a propitiation for our sins in order that we that have faith in Christ might be saved, might be justified. And that's why we call it Good Friday. Somebody once said, how can you call it Good Friday if somebody's being killed? We call it Good Friday because the cross demonstrates to us the unsearchable grace and love of God for us in Christ Jesus. That makes it a Good Friday. It is the cross where we truly see Jesus. It's right there at the cross. It is only there where we can truly understand what it means when God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's only at the cross where that verse even makes sense. And without the cross, we will never know God, and we will never be able to believe in Christ. Jesus says in John 3 verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that's a reference to Numbers 21 verse 9, where the Israelites were murmuring, and they told God that the food that they're eating is worthless. They were ungrateful, and God sent snakes among them to bite them. And lots of them were dying. And it was for them to look to the snake that Moses now erected, and then they will live. And there's an old hymn that says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. It is only when we see Jesus for who He truly is that we can have life in Him. It is when we see Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Word who became flesh, the one who died and rose again, the Creator who is light and life. When we behold Him, we are being transformed into His likeness from glory to glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that's really the purpose of John's gospel. That we would see Jesus. John's aim is for us to see who Jesus really is, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's John 20, verse 31. So if you're still there in your Bibles, let's look at John chapter 12, and then I'll pray. John 12, I'm reading from verse 20 to 28. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we once again come to this solemn hour, this time of worship, where we about to hear your word preached. So we ask for your help. Please help us. Help those that are hearing, that are sitting in the audience and listening to your word. Help them to see Jesus. May the Holy Spirit glorify Christ in this place. Open up ears, blinded eyes. Awaken the dead, O God. Move by your Spirit. Touch lives. Draw those that don't know you to your Son. Pray it will help me. Help me to be true to your word. Send your words and wings of angels. Anoint me and help me to be profitable to this church this morning. Ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started saying what a privilege it is for me to bring God's word to you this morning. And this indeed is a solemn hour where we prepare ourselves to hear from God's word. This is the highlight of this gathering of God's people. Not the beautiful singing. It's this. It's the preaching of God's word. Because we are sitting in anticipation to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we're not here to hear a man preach, but we're here to hear what the Spirit has to say by His word. We're not gathered here to see a man behind the pulpit, even though it's a nice pulpit. But instead, we are gathered here because we would see Jesus. And there's a story that's told of a king, some king in Europe, in England somewhere. And he visited a church on a Sunday morning. And the preacher was very excited to see the king coming to his church. King didn't announce that he's going to come. And he saw the king, and suddenly his whole sermon was all about this great king. And so accolades came from the pulpit to this king. Every other point that he was making was then just demonstrating the goodness of this king. After a couple of weeks went by, he received a letter in the post, and it came from the king. And so he's excited. He's thinking in his mind, maybe the king was so excited about his sermon that he's giving him some reward, or that he's just applauding him through this letter. And as he opened the letter, there was a card in the letter. And on the card, there was this verse: "Sir, we would see Jesus." And if you came for any other reason, you will be disappointed. But if you came to see Jesus, your every need will be met. And there's a song by Andre Crouch. Don't know if you guys know him. He says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And Jesus Christ is truly the answer for every dilemma, for every circumstance, for every problem. He's the answer to every need, every issue, every pain, and every sorrow. He stands behind every joy, every kindness. His light can be seen shining through the shadows of every good and kind act that you've experienced. Every good gift comes from him in whom there is no shadow of turning, James 1:17 says. And Jesus Christ stands larger than life. His majesty stands supreme and it overshadows the world. He's the beginning and the end of all that was and is to come. The spiritually blind, they cannot see him, but they also cannot ignore him. Those who are deaf, they might not be able to hear him, but it's impossible for them to avoid him. And whether you are sitting here and whether you are sleeping or you are slumbering, whether you're dead or alive, you cannot escape Jesus Christ. His glory fills the heavens and the earth and under the earth. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And my prayer this morning is that we would see Jesus. Whether you believe in him or not, whether you're a skeptic or whether you're just here to check things out, it's my prayer that you would see Jesus. And may it be our desire, even as it were the desire of these Greeks in our text, who came to Philip with a solemn request, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, let's just consider this passage. Let me read the first two verses again. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. I've got 4 points. I know Baptists like 3 points, but I've got 4. Here's my 4 points. Who is it that would see Jesus? Number 2, the attitude in which they came to see Jesus. I want us to look at that. And then Jesus' response to their request that they want to see him. And the 4th point would be the only way to see Jesus. So let's look at the first point. Who is it that would see Jesus? Who are these men who wish to see Jesus and why? First of all, we need to look at the contrast here of these, of what's happening. You see, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees with the high priest, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they were planning to kill him. They wanted him dead. And so we read in the previous chapter that they plotted to put him to death and that they had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. That's John 11, 53 and 57. But these Greeks, they were not part of Israel. They wanted to see Jesus. So who were these Greeks? We read that they were among those who went up to worship at the feast. There must have been Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They were called proselytes or God-fearers. These were those who rejected the foreign gods and idols of their fathers to embrace Jehovah, the God of Israel. And as we know, the Greeks were highly intelligent people. We meet some of them in Acts 17 where they were debating all these philosophies. And we know that they were thinking people, always seeking after new revelations or new philosophies, truth seekers. These Greeks must have studied the Old Testament scriptures and became convinced of the one and only true God who is creator of all things. I remember that that time the Old Testament were written, it was in Greek, they had the Septuagint. So they had the scriptures available in their language. It could be that they have read about a coming king from the line of David who would rule the nations in righteousness, according to Psalm 67. I mean, they've just heard the crowd singing, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That's just earlier in verse 13. And it is clear that these Greeks are truth seekers. They've discovered that their old way of life was a lie, and that the idols that they used to worship were no gods at all. They've forsaken their own heritage to pursue the God who led his people through the Red Sea and dry land. They've discovered that the God of the Old Testament was indeed the one true and holy God. And now they are pursuing him. Their problem, however, was they were Greeks. They were cut off from the promises that God made to Israel. But they must have known that God told Abram that through his seed, all the nations, which includes them, of the earth would be blessed. It's in Genesis 12. Otherwise, they would not be coming to this Jewish feast to worship. These guys were serious about the pursuit of God. They wanted to see Jesus. They did not know. They did not want to come to see the miracles they might have heard. That was not the reason why they wanted to come see Jesus. Their request was not to satisfy some shallow need or curiosity inside of them. And we can almost feel the sincerity of their request to Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus. I can remember King Herod. He also desired to see Jesus. And Luke writes in Luke 28, verse 23, verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, full of joy, seeing Jesus, for he had desired for a long time to see him. There's a desire from King Herod to see Jesus. But then it goes on, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. You see, Herod wanted to see some miracle performed by Jesus. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted to see Jesus for all the wrong reasons. But the desire of these Greeks were different. They've already forsaken everything in pursuit of God. That's why they came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. Their desire was to worship the one true God. And it's that desire that led them to Jesus. And it's my prayer this morning that God would work so in your hearts that you would also have a deep desire to see Jesus. And some people come to church because they want to see Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They want to come and prove him to be a fraud, or come and they want to sit and just look at how they can throw stones at this Jesus. My prayer is that this morning that your heart would be open to hear what God is saying through his word. And maybe you're not a believer, but you are seeking for meaning and truth. Maybe you are at a place in your life where you've realized that your life is a lie. Your whole existence is a pretense. You look like you have got everything under control, but inside you are wrestling. You are wasting away, all the while pretending that everything is fine. So when we look at you, I'm okay, brother. The things you cling to, they do not satisfy. You know this. And it does not give you any lasting peace or happiness, at least not the happiness that you seek after. And I pray, like these Greeks, you would seek after the one true God. And like them, you would finally come to see Jesus for who he really is. He is the only way to God, the Father. He said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so my second point, I want us to note the attitude in which they came to Jesus. Verse 20 says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. They went up to worship at the feast. They came with an attitude of worship. Now, the Greek word used for worship in this sentence is the word proskuneo. It literally means to come bending low like a dog licking his master's hand, to prostrate oneself in homage or reverence, to come in adoration. That's what the word means. And basically it means to humble oneself to the lowest possible level, even as low as a dog, realizing that the one you're coming to is infinitely greater than you, and you're not even worthy to stand in his presence. You're not even worthy to stand in the presence of such greatness. That's how these Greeks came. They came to worship. This was the attitude of these Greeks. These Greeks did not grow up learning about God and his mighty acts. They didn't, like small kids, grow up with, like the Jews did. No, they were not there. They didn't. Nobody told them about how God led his people through the Red Sea. They never heard of the great exploits of God, of David and Daniel and all these guys. They didn't grow up like that. They never heard the story while they were small of David and Goliath and how God gave the Philistines into the hands of Israel because of a small boy that trusted him. They were not taught the law of God from a young age. They did not have the privilege to learn about the promises God made to Abraham. They did not have the luxury of being descendants of Abraham, this great father of faith. Oh, they were outsiders looking to get in. They were not used to all these feasts God has commanded Israel to keep. They're coming. It's not something they're used to. To these Greeks, coming to worship at the feast was a serious matter. They've left homes, forsaken false gods, given up their old way of life. The worship of God was not just lip service to them. And on the other hand, to many of the Jews who has grown up in Judaism, they've been doing this for years. It's nothing new to them. To many of them, worship meant performing certain rituals. It was no longer about honoring God, but more about their traditions and their culture. They were professional event managers, and they knew how to put up a great show. Listen to God's indictment against Israel in Isaiah 29:13. It says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. For many Jews, the worship of God was not a humble adoration of the one who called them, but it was mere lip service that followed the traditions of men. Their worship of God was taught by the commandments of men. Listen to how Jesus described the worship of the Jewish leaders who loved the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, according to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 27, 28, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, these Jews would celebrate the appointed feasts, but it would be all an outward display of so-called piety and holiness. All the ceremonies and rituals appeared beautiful outwardly, but it was all just dead religion. It was not meant for God. Instead, it was meant to exalt them. They did not come to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. They wanted people to think that they were better than what they really were. They were proud pretenders that were deceived by their own wicked hearts. They thought that if they could do all these religious things, that would please God. They thought that their works would get them into the kingdom. And Jesus called them hypocrites, whitewashed graves full of dead men's bones. I mean, that's bad, eh? Let me ask you, what about you? Jesus told these Pharisees that they are pretenders. What about you? You that are sitting here this morning. You come to church every Sunday. You also say you're Christian. And you make sure that people see and hear how you pray and they see that you're reading your Bible. You make sure that other Christians know about the good things that you do for others. I mean, you practice the golden rule. Do to others as you would want them to do to you. But if you're really honest with yourself, you know that you really don't love Jesus. You love the thought of loving Him. But your desires expose you. Your desires is not after Him. You have no real desire to read your Bible or to spend time in prayer so you can have fellowship with the Lord. You only do it because you must and you want people to think the best of you. Or you want to ease your conscience. Naturally to you, being a Christian is a burden you carry to please those around you. But if you had the chance to only be around those who were not Christians, you would be yourself. That makes you a pretender. Sadly, this is where many people find themselves today, pretending to be what they are not. This is dead religion. See, if you're coming to church so you can please everybody else, but you have no living relationship with God, that's dead religion. It's self-righteousness and pride. And unless you are willing to own the truth about your condition and stop pretending, you will never see Jesus as Savior. But you will meet Him one day as judge. Humble yourself. Stop pretending. See, Jesus receives those who deny themselves. Those who are tired of living a double life. Those who cry out for His help because they realize that they cannot help themselves and all the goodness they think they possess can never get them to God. Only Jesus can. You must first see Jesus. And those who would come to Him must come with an attitude of worship. You must come bowing low before Him, denying yourself, giving up on yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You must come realizing that the one you're coming to is infinitely greater than you, and that you are not even worthy to stand in His presence, and yet He invites you to come. Oh my heart is that you would have the request of these Greeks. I wish to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. This was the request of these Greeks. They wanted to see Jesus. Let's look at the response of Jesus to their request. Jesus' response to their request to see Him is a very lengthy one. It almost seems to have nothing to do with what they ask. In fact, it might almost seem like Jesus completely ignored their request and moved on to discuss other more important things. But this is not what's happening here. He starts off by saying to Andrew and Philip, who brought the request to Him, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, let's just take a step back. Just a few days before this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the grave. He called him out of the tomb in full view of everyone. I mean, this man was dead for 4 days and his body was already decomposing. He had a smell already. The whole community attended his funeral. So everybody knew the man is dead. They were there. They wept with Mary. They saw Martha. They knew he was in the tomb. He was dead. And then Jesus comes and he raises this man from the dead. And obviously news of this spread widely. Now the news is spreading. I mean, this is an extraordinary thing that happened. And as the Passover feast, as the Passover feast is approaching, people are hoping that heard about this. They're hoping to see Jesus. They're hoping that Jesus and Lazarus will be attending this feast so they can see the dead man for themselves. And as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem to attend the feast, to lay his life down as a sacrificial lamb of God, which the Passover feast was pointing to, as he makes his journey to Jerusalem, on his way, he heals 10 lepers and 2 blind men. It's just going on, being Jesus, healing people. One of these blind men were Bartimaeus. We know the story of Bartimaeus. A blind man who, amidst a dismissive crowd, saw Jesus for who he really is, the Messiah, the Son of David. By this time, the crowd seemed to be convinced that this is the promised Messiah. Who else can cleanse the leper? Who else can open the blinded eyes? Who else is able to raise a man from the dead who was dead for 4 days and have the man walking down the street with him, strong and healthy? This must be the Messiah. No wonder they would give Jesus a king's welcome as he enters Jerusalem. The whole city came out singing. The whole crowd is standing there. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They laid palm branches and clothing as Jesus came in riding on a donkey's colt. What a spectacle this must have been. The commentators even call it the triumphal entry. What a spectacular hour of glorification. Finally, it seems like the Jews are accepting him as Messiah and as King. Finally, they adore him for who he really is. Surely, if you look at this, this must be the hour of his glorification. Yeah, I mean, even the Pharisees said amongst themselves, look, the world has gone after him. John 12:19. Why would Jesus, after all this glory, say in response to the request of these Greeks, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified? Did he not just receive glory and praise from all these Jews who came to attend the feast? What hour is he referring to, and why is this his response? The reality is, just about 4 days after they exclaimed, Hosanna, they will cry out in hatred towards him. Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us and our children! Can you feel the hatred in their words? 4 days after, they were just hailing him as king. Can you feel that? The hatred that's there? Crucify him? His blood be upon our children? Whether you know it or not, this hatred resides in every heart that rejects Christ. This hatred that you can feel in these words, this is the hatred that resides in every heart that rejects Jesus. And if that's you, it resides in you. It's important to note that throughout John's gospel, Jesus would use the term, my hour has not yet come. Here he says, my hour has come. But throughout John, we read, Jesus will always say, my hour is not yet come. We see this in John 2 verse 4 at the wedding of Cana. He said, my hour has not yet come. In John 7 verse 4, his brothers wanted him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles to make himself known. And he replied again, my time has not yet come. In John 7 verse 30, when a hostile Jews tried to seize him, They could not lay a hand on him because his hour has not yet come. In John 8 verse 20, he openly taught in the temple, but his enemies could not arrest him, for his hour had not yet come. It is clear that Jesus' whole life was geared toward a specific hour, a specific time that was yet to come. This hour was the reason he was born into the world. This hour would be the culmination of his whole entire life and ministry. This time would be a supreme hour of glory. So now, the request of these Greeks marks a pivotal change in the life of Jesus. It marks this specific time that Christ has been waiting for. It marks the hour that would be the supreme purpose of his life on earth. Their request to see Jesus marks the hour of his glorification. So what is he referring to? We find the answer in the next verse. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And if that's a little bit unclear for you, you can just jump to verses 31 and 32, and you read there, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The hour of his glorification refers to the type of death he would die. The death by which he would glorify God. Death on a cross. This is the hour of glorification he prayed about in John 17. John 17 verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This was what he was talking about when he said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. That's John 10, verse 14 to 15. So what's the point of Jesus' response to these Greeks? Why would he respond in such a way? The only way they could see him was if they saw him in his hour of glorification. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. The only way you're going to see me, Greeks, is when you see me in the hour of my glorification. The only way they could see him and get to know him is through the hour that has now come. They would have to see him by way of the cross. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. That word peoples includes the Greeks, you see. It includes all nations, not just for Israel. It included the Greeks that were cut off from the promises of Israel. It included everyone. It includes you. And if you don't know Jesus, you have an opportunity to come. Because Jesus didn't just die for Israel, but for all peoples. Here's my last point. There's only one way to see Jesus. That is what we celebrated on Good Friday. It was a celebration and a commemoration of the glory of the cross. The glory of our Lord Jesus as he laid down his life for us. Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 6 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The only way we see Jesus is at the foot of the cross. The only way we can receive His salvation is when you behold Him in the glory of the cross. The cross took upon Himself your sin, your guilt, every lie you ever told, every filthy thought that crossed your mind, the hatred you have in your heart, the rebellion and the pride you hold on to. Christ was punished for every sin that you committed against Him and those sins that you must still commit. On the cross, His body was wounded, broken for us, crushed under the wrath of God against our sin. Unless we see Him as our substitute, as the one who died in our place, the one who took our punishment upon Him, unless we bow low in humble repentance to such a great sacrifice made for undeserved sinners, we would not see Jesus. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The cross is the greatest display of redeeming sacrificial love. The righteous dying for the wicked. The Father sacrificing His only Son in order that He may adopt filthy sinners into His family. He shed the blood of His only begotten Son so that our sins may be forgiven. Oh, that you would see Jesus this morning. Can you see Him? Are you listening to me? You don't know Jesus? Can you see Him? I pray that you see Him. That you would see His love for you. Just look into His eyes and see His love for you. Why would you hold on to the lies you keep on telling yourself? Have you ever thought about the lies you keep on telling yourself? That you've got no real grounds for it? Jesus died so that you can live. He's risen. He's alive. And He's offering you eternal life. Freedom from all those things that has kept you bound over the years. Run to the one who gave up His life for you. Sir, we would see Jesus. As Good Friday is still fresh in your memory, don't see Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies and stuff like that. See Jesus, broken for you, wounded for you. And look and live. Look to the cross and live. His precious blood has atoned for your sins. He defeated the grave. He overcame death, was raised on the third day for you. Oh, what love. Oh, what grace. What glory. Jesus, the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and thus producing much fruit, so that even you and I could see Him. I trust that you would see Him, that you would run to Him, for He alone is Savior, even of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh, that we would see Jesus. God, we think of so many, Lord, that are dying without Christ. So many that might even be sitting here, they don't know. They don't know if they have tomorrow. They've got confidence in something that they don't know of. It's a false confidence. They think they're just going to go on living without You. Oh, pray, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would open their eyes, that they might see Jesus. Or that faith would come into their hearts, Lord, by the hearing of Your word. By Your Spirit, You would regenerate their hearts. Take out the heart of stone, Lord, and give them a heart of flesh. Open their eyes, that they might see Jesus. Save souls. Pray for Your church, oh God, that we might, Father God, when we look at the cross, have a new appreciation for what You've done for us. That our hearts will constantly be broken before You when we see how You've been broken. That we will be overflowed with joy when we know that you've risen. You've done it for us. That we are forever forgiven. Forever. That Lord, that when we look at other people, we would see these Greeks. And say, Lord, what you've done for these Greeks, you can do for them too. You can turn them away from their idols. So that they might see Jesus. Thank you for what you are doing in this church. Thank you for your grace and your love. Amen.